We exist to glorify God. And as I've said before, that's not merely a slogan. It must not be just a statement that we put up as kind of a catchphrase. It really must define the reality of who and what we are as a church. And so we have this purpose, and we have defined it and tried to define it clearly. And one of the reasons I try to emphasize it and re-emphasize it is not just so that we remember it so we can answer the question, but so that really it truly is in the front of our mind, so that we recognize that as we work together in the ministry, that we have a common purpose, that we are all, whether our ministry be ushering, or whether it be cleaning the church, or whether it be serving in the nursery, or whether it be teaching a Sunday school class, or whether it be working in the Good News Club, or whatever aspect of ministry that you are involved in, we recognize that all of our ministries, it's not all these little isolated pockets, I do this and he does that and he does that. But all of our ministry is working together, and it is geared toward and driven towards a single purpose. And that purpose is the glorification of God. And so we are going to be examining that this morning. And I actually find myself, and even as I was preparing the sermon, I found myself struggling with looking at this topic, really suffering from an abundance of riches. There, I really want to preach three or four different messages today. I'm going to do my best not to. I'm going to do my best to keep it somewhat coherent there. So as we are going through this, I'm just scratching the surface on the biblical truths. And what I want to do this morning is different than I typically do, is I'm not going to look at a single passage and just kind of expound on that one passage. Rather, I want us to look briefly at several passages, and so I'm not going to delve deeply into any of them, but rather I just want to examine a couple things and highlight a couple things from different sections. If you want to open your Bibles to Ephesians 3, you may remember last year's message. I walked through Ephesians 1, 2, and 3, and I'd love to do that, spend the whole time again doing that. I'm not going to this morning, but I do want to remind us of what's going on in the book of Ephesians, because Ephesians chapter 1 is this great sentence in Ephesians chapter 1, this massive sentence. It takes up about 11 verses that tells of God's eternal plan to save a people to his glory. And I love the way Paul lays it out, because he talks of the work of the Father, the eternal plan of the Father, to the praise of his glory. And then he talks of the work of the Son and dying, redeeming a people to himself, so that it will be to the praise of his glory. And then he talks about the Holy Spirit, who seals us and secures us for that, till that full, finished, final redemption. And he seals us and secures us to the praise of his glory. And the whole theme of Ephesians chapter 1 really is this eternal plan of God, and the process that God eternally determined by which he would save a people to his glory. And then Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10, a great passage that we often use in proclaiming the gospel, that tells of the grace of God in choosing to save men. And that really is the major idea of that passage, is God, it is God's grace by which we are saved. God chose us to his glory. God graciously works, and it is he that saves us. And then Galatians 2 verse 11, and then all the way into Galatians, or excuse me, Ephesians 2 verse 11 through Ephesians 3, it tells us not just that God chose to save individually, but that God chose to save men to the praise of His glory, and He determined to put redeemed men in a church. And so that you have from Ephesians 2:11 down to the end of Ephesians chapter 3, the singular focus of God's eternal determination to put His redeemed people into this unique group called the church, to place them in this family, as He uses in Ephesians 2, and to place them in this temple, this building, as He also describes it in Ephesians chapter 2. And in Ephesians chapter 3, He tells us in verse 10 some of why God did this. As God had determined to bring Jew and Gentile alike, all believers together into a church, and He did so, verse 10, to the intent or for the purpose that now, under the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. So not only did God eternally determine to save a people to Himself, to His eternal praise, not only did God eternally determine to save these people by the death of Christ on the cross, He also eternally determined to place these redeemed into this thing called the church, so that all of the angelic beings would see the glory of His wisdom. What an amazing thing. God placed us here, to bring it very narrow and very specific, so that the angels would see through this church the glorious wisdom of God. And then Paul goes on, in the end of chapter 3 is a prayer, beginning in verse 14. He prays, and then he concludes chapter 3 and concludes his prayer with what I would call a benediction. This we might say this blessing, but this praise and glory to Him. He says in verse 20 of Ephesians 3, "Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." So Paul ends this conclusion with this glorious reminder, this blessing and prayer for God, Jesus to be glorified, for God to be glorified by Jesus through the church, in the church, in all of the ages of the world, and in all of eternity to come. And the wonderful privilege that is ours is that we now on this earth have an opportunity of giving a brief echo of that glorious eternal praise which is coming. If you remember when we went through the end time study, and as we got into the book of Revelation, and we saw in Revelation 4, and in Revelation 5, and in Revelation 7, and in Revelation 18, and in Revelation 19, and I think somewhere in Revelation 14, there are these wonderful songs of praise of the church. And the great opportunity, the great joy and rejoicing which is coming is that we will eternally praise Him. Unto Him alone is all glory and dominion and power and majesty and honor. And we have the privilege of echoing that. And we did that this morning in song. But not merely, or not only in song, but in all of our working together and all of our ministry together, we have the privilege of echoing that glory to God that will be eternal. We can give a glimpse of it now. In fact, as we're singing that last song, "Be Thou Exalted," Fanny Crosby, I think, did a glorious job of capturing a hint of that heavenly song. As I was singing it anyway, my mind was just caught up into that imagery of seated around or standing around the throne of God and bowing before the throne of God, praising Him. And this is why we are here. Individually, absolutely. I go through a dozen verses showing our individual obligation and our individual privilege of glorifying God. But it is also why we are here corporately. God eternally determined to produce this thing called a church so that He would be eternally glorified by the church. But what does it mean to glorify God? I talk about it a lot. What does it mean? I think the simplest explanation of it I can give is glorifying God means to give others a right view of God. It is to lift God up in such a way that others know we value Him highest. And we are giving to them a glimpse of the greatness, the majesty, the perfections of God. So when we strive to glorify God, of course, we cannot probably ever in a single instance give a total picture of God. But we can in individual things give elements and show them a glimpse of an individual greatness and perfection of God so that we can show and give a glimpse of the holiness of God, or we can give a glimpse of the love of God, or we can give a glimpse of the glory of God, or we can give a glimpse of the value of God. We can give glimpses of these eternal glorious perfections of God and let others see just a little bit of that, that we're lifting it up so that they begin to understand God better, more accurately. And ultimately our desire with that is that they will themselves join in and exalt God. And this is our purpose. And the book of Ephesians revolves around this theme. But Ephesians is not the only place that we see this. So I want you to look at a few other passages with me. Romans chapter 15, verse 5. Romans 15, it's coming off, and it's part of this context. And Paul has begun in chapter 14 of dealing with a couple issues that were within the church. There was apparently some tensions and divisions within the church that Paul was addressing there. And so in Romans 15, verse 1, he says, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification." And then in Romans 15, verse 5, he says, "Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another, according to Christ Jesus, that ye with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." There he says, you be like-minded together so that you will with one mouth and with one mind glorify God. So that when you as a church gather together, God will be glorified. "Wherefore," verse 7, "receive ye one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God." So there he says, we have been brought into the body of Christ. We have been adopted into the family of God. We, as we looked at in Galatians, we are heirs together with Christ. We have been received in Christ and to Christ, to the glory of God. And verse 8, he says, "Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers." So he's talking about the Jews there. "And that the Gentiles might glorify him, God, for his mercy. As it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. And again he saith, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. And again, praise the Lord all ye Gentiles and laud him all ye people. We have been saved, just Gentiles have been brought into the church, have been made a part of the people of God to the glory of God, so that he will be glorified by us as a church. Go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Actually, Colossians echoes, and really is nearly identical in its substance to the book of Ephesians, especially chapters 3 and 4. They match up with Ephesians 4, 5, and 6. Again, very, very closely. But in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, he speaks, verse 15, he says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you're called in one body. So he's speaking to them as a church. And be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. This verse is one of the reasons we sing every Sunday. We are to gather together and we are to teach one another in our song. That's why as we look for songs and look for things that, you know, not just for each Sunday morning, but look for new songs to add in. One of the things that we look very closely at is what is it teaching? Because we are singing to instruct and to admonish, to encourage and exhort one another. Singing, verse 16, with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And then he says, verse 17, whatsoever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. And there's that idea again of we are lifting up, we are exalting God, we are exalting the Son of God in our song. And in everything that we do, so that we are coming together as a body and in all that we do, in the name of the Lord, giving thanks to God by Him, exalting Him. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter 2 verse 8. Peter is writing to Jews mostly. Jews that have been scattered abroad because of persecution. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 8, he talks about how we have been, and all believers have been added in and are made a people of God. He uses similar pictures as what are used in the Old Testament to describe Israel. And so he says that we are, that Jesus is a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. So there are many that do not believe. There are many that reject him. They stumble at Jesus. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. And we, certainly, Peter is writing to Jews primarily. He's writing to the church. He's not writing to unbelieving Israelites at this time. He's writing to the church. And he says, you are a chosen generation, a royal people, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that for the purpose of, so that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Why are we a part of this peculiar people? So we can show his praises. That we can reflect the brilliant glory of God into the dark world. It goes on in verse 10, he says, which in times past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak evil against you, speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. So that even as we go out from the church and live in the world as strangers and pilgrims, even though the unsaved may scorn it, yet the end is they will glorify God because of our righteousness in front of them. Philippians chapter 1. This Paul's prayer here as he starts off this letter to the Philippians, and he is telling them what he prays for them, again, what he prays for them as a church. So he says in Philippians 1:9, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God." He says, I pray for you as a church that you will be these things, that you'll be increasing in these things, that you'll be filled with them, because they are from Jesus. These are these glorious gifts that are given unto us by His grace. And you'll be increasing in these because they are from Jesus and they resound back to the glory and the praise of God. One more passage, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20. As the author of Hebrews' conclusion to this letter, as he's wrapping it all up, he has made in chapters 12 and 13 some practical applications of the glorious truths that Jesus is greater. Just that, Jesus is greater than everything. And His salvation is full and sufficient and complete. And so He says, verse 20, "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." And we see another benediction, another prayer of blessing. That through Jesus, through the God, the working of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit in us, we will do those things which please Him, so that to Him there will be glory forever. And what we see is this thread runs through the New Testament. Not only in the writings of Paul, but also in that of Peter, and also in the book of Hebrews. Not just to the Gentiles, but to Jew and Gentile alike, the church was formed for the glory of God. Everything we do must be to His glory. So that as we labor together, we minister together as a church, we must do it to the glory of God. And we must do this because He alone is worthy. And I know we know this. Let me remind us, impress this home to us. And so turn to Psalm 95. I'm not going to, at least I'm going to try not to say much about these passages. I just want to read them and let them speak for themselves, because they are, well, they are very clear, very powerful. Psalm 95. "O come, Let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto Him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In His hands are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is His also. The sea is His, and He made it. His hands form the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Psalm 145. Psalm 145, verse 1. It says, I will extol Thee, my God, O King, and I will bless Thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless Thee, and I will praise Thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise Thy works to another, and shall declare Thy mighty acts. Do you tell the next generation the works and the mighty deeds of God? I will speak of the glorious honor of Thy majesty and of Thy wondrous works. And men shall speak of the might of Thy terrible acts. And I will declare Thy greatness. They shall abundantly utter the memory of Thy great goodness and shall sing of Thy righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all of His works. All Thy works shall praise Thee, O Lord, and Thy saints shall bless Thee. They shall speak of the glory of Thy kingdom and talk of Thy power, to make known to the sons of men His mighty acts and the glorious majesty of His kingdom. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and Thy dominion endureth through all generations. The Lord upholdeth all that fail, and raiseth up all those that be bowed down. The eyes of all wait upon Thee, and Thou givest them their meat in due season. Thou openest Thine hand and satisfiest the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all His ways and holy in all His works. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon Him. To all that call upon Him in truth, He will fulfill the desire of them that fear Him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. The Lord preserveth all them that love Him, but all the wicked will He destroy. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and let all the flesh bless His holy name forever and ever. Dozens of reasons to praise Him. I encourage you, you want something to do this afternoon, take Psalm 145, take a pencil, or start underlining all of the reasons in this psalm that we have to extol God, to bless His name forever. It's an incredible statement there. One more, Romans chapter 11. The very end of the chapter there. Romans 11, and we'll pick up in verse 29 as he's continuing to talk about the gospel that has gone to Jew and Gentile alike. So he says, the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet now have obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that He might have mercy upon all. The gist of what He is saying is that God is convicting of sin, that He might have mercy, that men might be saved. And then He says, verse 33, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. Who would devise a plan of salvation like that which God devised? How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. God alone is worthy of all praise. He is worthy of all praise by virtue of his creative works. He is author of all, and as Christians, as a church, he is particularly worthy of all praise, not only because he created us, because he has worked in this inconceivable fashion to redeem us. We are his to praise him forever. And so how do we do that? How do we echo his praise here on earth? How do we do it in our lives? How do we do it in our ministry? And I'm not going to take you to all of these verses, but I can tell you every one of these statements comes from a specific text where it says, at least one text, where it says this very thing. God is glorified by obeying him. We exalt the glory of God by doing what he says. Because we show others he is worthy of our obedience. God is glorified when we suffer for him. You show others that he is worthy your sacrifice. He is worthy some troubles in your life. You show others that you love him more than the good things of life. God is glorified when you use the spiritual gifts that he has given you to serve his church. You're showing to others that he and his people are worthy of your service. We glorify God by our good works. We show others that our God is worth imitating. Because he does good to all men, we seek to do likewise. God is glorified when we tell others who Jesus is and what he has done. We show that Jesus is worth lifting up before all men. We show others the one who is the express image of the glorious God. God is glorified when we acknowledge Jesus as Savior. We show others that His Son is God, just as He claimed. We show that our good works are not able to save us, only His. We show that He is the fully sufficient Savior of all. God is glorified when we rejoice in sickness and in trouble. We show others that our strength and our joy is not found in ourselves or in our circumstances, but in Him. God is glorified when we give generously to care for one another. We show others that we love God's people and we trust Him to provide for all of our needs. And God is glorified when we give Him thanks as we show that He is the giver of all good gifts. So I would say to you this morning a single phrase: glorify God in Manistee Bible Church.